This morning's reading is Luke 24, 36 to 43 on page 1062 of the Church Bible. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence.
I'm all right here. No. All sorts of interesting things are happening. That's it. The picture had disappeared, so I thought that there was nothing in there. When I was a child, we had a knife in our kitchen drawer. It was one of those old-fashioned kinds with a silver blade and a bone handle. And the handle was badly damaged. I did try to find a picture of a knife with a bone handle that was badly damaged, and I googled bone-handled knife badly damaged, and that was the best that I could get, actually. In this one, the blade is damaged, and the handle looks dead fine, really. But just imagine that it's all battered and broken and bits missing off it. And my dad told me that when he was in the desert, he'd been shot at by a Bedouin marksman. The bullet had glanced off the knife and saved his life. It never occurred to me to ask my dad why he had taken a kitchen knife into the desert with him. I was young and gullible, and now I'm just gullible. I knew that my dad spoke Arabic and that he'd traveled a lot, so I believed him. In my mind's eye, I could see him galloping across the desert on a camel, just like Lawrence of Arabia. I must have been about 9 years old when the film came up, and there were posters everywhere. And my dad even looked a bit like the actor Peter O'Toole when he was younger. When he was ambushed, that knife had saved his life. Years later, I found out that this was a total fabrication. What had really happened was that the knife had fallen onto the gas hob and the handle had melted. Because my parents never threw anything away if it still had some sort of life in it, it was still in the drawer and it was still in use. My dad's story was totally romantic, but far more romantic, but totally untrue. And the gullible dream gene seems to run in the family. Our son Andy was a great practical joker. When our daughter Sarah was very little, Andy told her why there were speed humps in our road. He said that whenever people died in a road traffic accident, if it wasn't practical or possible to remove their bodies, the police would simply heap up some tarmac over them. Poor Sarah, she was absolutely traumatized whenever I drove over one because she thought I was driving over a dead body. I don't know how old she was when she realized that Andy had been pulling her leg. Maybe when she saw how regularly these so-called bodies were spaced out along the road. Now, both Andy and my dad didn't intend any harm with their tall tales. They were just having fun with us. It didn't matter whether we believed them or not. whereas Jesus' disciples were about to receive some news that would turn their words upside down and change them forever. The problem was, it was so mind-blowing that they didn't believe it at first. It took time to sink in. And our reading began with the words, while they were still talking about this. But what exactly were they talking about? And to find out, we need to go back to the beginning of Luke 24, when the women arrived at the tomb very early on that first Easter morning, only to find that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. What had happened to Jesus' body? And Luke tells us that suddenly two angelic figures appeared to the women, and they told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was alive. Luke 24, 5 to 6. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. The angel's words remind us that the resurrection shouldn't have come as a surprise to Jesus' followers, because Jesus had spoken to them about it before his death. Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer and be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus didn't just tell them once, he told them several times. Also Matthew 17, 22 to 23, and Matthew 20, 18 to 19. Clearly Jesus knew that this was so big, this was so extraordinary, that it would take time for the disciples even to begin to understand what he was telling them. And what happened at the tomb was that the women were really frightened. They were so shocked that it took them time to hear what the angels had spoken. But then, the more they reflected on what the angel had told them, they remembered Jesus' words. And they raced back to tell the disciples. And you can imagine the disciples sitting in the upper room, doors locked because they were so afraid of going out in public. They were worried that they were going to be snatched off the streets and crucified as one of Jesus' accomplices. They were all in shock. They were dealing with grief. They were afraid. And then the women burst in and say, "We've seen angels. Jesus is alive." Luke 24:11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And the Jewish culture didn't help, because women weren't accepted as credible witnesses. But Peter did at least take them seriously enough to go and look for himself. And he found the tomb, just as the women had said, empty apart from the grave clothes. But even then, Peter wasn't convinced. Luke 24:12 tells us he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What was going to convince them that the words the angel had spoken were true? What was going to convince them that Jesus was alive? And the next encounter took place on the road to Emmaus. Two of Jesus' followers were talking about everything that had happened when Jesus approached them, but the men didn't recognize him. And when Jesus asked them what they were talking about, they assumed he was a visitor from out of town, since he didn't seem to know anything about the events of the previous 3 days. And it just occurs to me, it must have been slightly surreal for Jesus, hearing his followers talking about him, explaining what had happened, and all the time they were totally unaware that Jesus himself was walking along the road beside them. And Jesus was just, I don't know, he must have just been smiling to himself, thinking, when are they going to open their eyes and see that it's me? I'm here, I'm alive. And the men told Jesus how the women had amazed them with their report of the empty tomb and the angels. And they told him how some of their companions had also gone to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Luke 24:24. But Jesus they did not see. The women had told them. Some of the disciples had verified the tomb was empty, but because they didn't see Jesus, they didn't know what to make of it. They still didn't recognize him. And this is where Jesus speaks to them. He chides them gently for their lack of understanding, and he patiently explained the scriptures to them. Yet again, Luke 24:25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He then spent time with them, yet again, unpacking the scriptures, showing how the words of the prophets spoke about him, spoke about what was going to happen. And they're still completely nonplussed. They don't understand. They just don't get it. And it was only when evening came and Jesus broke bread with them that the penny finally dropped. Luke 24:31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And now it was their turn to race all the way back to Jerusalem, where they burst in on the 11 to tell them the news, only for the 11 to say, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Well, hallelujah, it took rather a long time, but at last the disciples had finally got it. And this is the point where we join today's reading. While they were still talking about this, and Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. And they'd gradually get used to this, now I'm here, now I'm not moments. But right now, this was all very new to them. It was one thing hearing that Jesus was alive, but these sudden appearances and disappearances were alarming. And although Jesus greets them in the normal way with the words, peace be with you, normal was the last thing the disciples were feeling. Peace was the last thing the disciples were feeling. Their minds and their emotions were just whirling from one thing to another. Luke 24:37 says they were startled and frightened, thinking that they'd seen a ghost. And Jesus knew what the disciples were feeling, and he was really quick to reassure them. Luke 24:38, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. It's I myself. It's really me. See my scars. Look at me. Touch me. In other words, Jesus wasn't an apparition. He was real. He was recognizable. It must have seemed to them just too good to be true. And Luke tells us, Luke verse 41, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. So Jesus asks them for something to eat. You can't get much more real than that. He really was alive. But at the same time, it's clear that Jesus' resurrection body was different to before. I'm not in the habit of walking through walls to get from one room to another, although you might see that sort of thing happening in a film like The Matrix. But hey, we know that films aren't true, don't we? You know, nobody can walk through solid walls, but it seemed that Jesus could do it. And the only way I can attempt to describe what had happened to Jesus' body was that it now had an extra dimension. It had the dimension of heaven added to it. Jesus was still himself, but he was somehow more than himself. He was more fully who he was always meant to be. And his new body wasn't confined by the things our earthly bodies are confined by. We're confined by time. We're confined by space. But Jesus... And we're confined by place. But Jesus wasn't confined by time anymore. He wasn't confined by place. Theologian Tom Wright says it this way: God creates a new type of material out of the old one, which is no longer subject to death. Jesus' new body is at home in both heaven and earth. It's very difficult to get our heads around how this can happen and how it can work. But the thought occurred to me, if we can believe that God is capable of creating our universe, is it such a big jump to believe that he's able to give us new heavenly resurrected bodies, which are so much more than our limited human bodies are? Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. It falls apart. Sometimes it's tempting for us to soften the uniqueness of Jesus, to make him more acceptable in our multicultural, multi-faith world. But then our words are empty and lacking in power. Jesus becomes just another teacher, and a dead one to boot, rather than the Son of God. Moreover, without the resurrection, all the things Jesus taught, all the promises he made, are null and void. How can a dead Saviour save us? How can a dead Saviour forgive our sins? But a risen Saviour, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father, that's quite another thing. St. Paul knew all about the power of the risen Lord. He used to be one of the greatest enemies of the Christian church, but then he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life was transformed forever. This is what he wrote about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. And Paul goes on to argue most eloquently that we've not been deceived. The power of sin and death has been defeated. Christ has been raised, and one day we too will be raised with him and given glorious new resurrection bodies. How wonderful! All the frailties, all the things that are beginning to go wrong with our bodies as we get older, we can't do too much about it, but God's got a plan. And one day, all the frailties, all the weaknesses will be stripped away, and we will be recreated. We'll be made new in the most extraordinary way that we can't begin to imagine. And I find that really, really healing and really helpful. And especially in connection with Andy, you know, my son, who told Sarah that dreadful story about the speed bumps. I can't believe he said that. But his body got frailer and frailer before he died. And it was hard to watch that deterioration in him. But I'm so comforted by the thought that his new body is even more glorious than he was in his human body. And that Andy himself is more Andy. It's kind of hard to imagine, because he had such a big golden personality. It's hard to imagine how he could be more of himself than he is. But he is. And that's true for him, but it's true for everyone who holds on to Jesus and trusts them to bring them through death to the other side, to eternal life. That's the hope that we have, because Jesus has risen. But if Jesus was not risen, then we've got nothing. We've got nothing. Think of Peter. He was so distraught after he failed Jesus by denying him three times at his trial. What a difference the resurrection made to him. In John 21, he's forgiven, he's recommissioned by Jesus, and he became a passionate and fearless preacher of the gospel, despite facing enormous opposition. When he was commanded to stop talking about Jesus Acts 5:29, he replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things." Both Paul and Peter were transformed as a result of the truth of the resurrection, and we can be too. Jesus is alive. He has risen. It took time for the disciples to be convinced of this, but once they were, they devoted the rest of their lives to telling others about Jesus. And I love it that Jesus was so patient with his disciples. He understood their hopes and their fears and their doubts. And he understands our doubts and our fears and our struggles. I was so grateful for the songs that Liz chose this morning, and I kept scribbling down words that we were singing, and I just thought, this is fantastic. You wrestle with the restless heart. You know, sometimes we're struggling to believe, and we go all over the place looking for the truth. And it's a struggle. And God is also wrestling with us, because he wants us to know what we should believe in. He wants us to know the truth. He understands our doubts and our fears, but it can be so hard for us to believe the truth. And the crazy thing is, it can be so easy for us to believe the lies. You know, it was so easy for me to believe the stories that my dad told me. It was so easy for Sarah to believe the stories her brother told her. There's so much stuff in our world that isn't true. You know, there are lots of false teaching going around, lots of ologies and isms and things, and people get drawn into it. They'd rather believe a horoscope than believe what Jesus says. They'd rather believe something they find on the net than to believe what the scripture says. God's longing for us to see the truth. And another song that Liz chose said, "We're all searching for the answers only you provide." We're searching for truth. I think people are always searching for truth. They're always searching for what is good. There's an instinct in us to try and find something to live by. But the problem is, we don't always realize that the something we choose to live by, only Jesus is the right person to live by. God so wants to meet us. He so wants us to understand. And just as Jesus was so patient with his disciples, and he repeated it again and again, and he showed them in different ways. He pointed to the scriptures. They had the evidence of the empty tomb. But most of all, he pointed at himself. "Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. It's I, myself." Jesus doesn't just want us to know about him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have an encounter with him. He wants us to fall as much in love with him as he is in love with us. And actually, that's impossible, because we cannot love Jesus as much as he loves us, because his love is so huge, it's so vast, it's so perfect. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real to us. And this can happen in so many ways, and it can be so unexpected. You know, it might be through worship. It might be through worship. Sometimes just the words of a song can touch your heart, and you just think, that's about me. That song is about me. That song reflects where I am right now. It can be through prayer. It can be through scripture. It can be through the breaking of bread, as on the Emmaus Road. Did not our hearts burn with us? There are just times when our hearts pound as we realize that God's connecting with us, that he's real, that he wants to make that relationship with him grow. The possibilities are endless. God longs to show himself to us. That's always a prayer that he answers. If we say to him, Lord, show yourself to me. I long for you to draw close to me. I want you to be real. Show yourself. Show that you're real. That's the sort of prayer that God absolutely loves. But as I said before, it can be a struggle. It isn't always easy because we struggle. We struggle and wrestle with the truth. And we've also got an enemy, Satan, who absolutely doesn't want us to draw close to God. And he'll do everything in his power to distract us and to block us. He'll tell us all sorts of lies to make us doubt that God loves us. And I just want to finish with something that I wrote in my journal last year when I was really struggling to believe that God could love me. We all have doubts sometimes, and I was just really struggling with it. I knew with my head it was true, but my heart was finding it really hard to believe. How can God love me? And I was praying about it, and I suddenly got this picture, and I'll read what I wrote down in my journal. I had a picture of me as a child, running towards a figure who deliberately turned away. I was so shocked by this. I felt instantly that this was a lie, that this was a thought from Satan. So as I prayed, I asked God to correct the picture. I saw instead God with his arms open wide, kneeling to embrace me as I ran into his arms, the warmth of his love seeping into every part of me. You are mine, he said. You are mine forever. Never doubt that. I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. I live that you might live. I walk with you. I talk with you. I lead you where you should go. I nurture you and I nourish you. I give you rest when you are weary. I am your papa, your safe place, your stronghold. Do not doubt me. Do not fear. Be at peace. I love you. Amen.